And we get from this verse a very basic command of God. The verse starts with this command. The command is to study. To study. So first off today, what the habit of Bible study does for us. First, it allows us to obey God's command to study, as we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. When we personally study the Bible, we're being an obedient Christian. Conversely, if we don't study the Bible, I think we know what that category that puts us in. Secondly, personal Bible study allows us to obey God's command to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. In other words, everything that comes across our mind, comes across our newsfeed, comes across our associations is not good. Personal Bible study allows us to discern what's good that we should hold on to and what we should pass by or even speak out and take a stand against. Thirdly, personal Bible study adds a completeness to the life of a Christian with regard to the Scriptures. So, a good Christian comes faithfully to all the Bible, to all the church services where the Bible is going to be taught and preached. Then, that Christian is faithful to their daily devotion time where they get their daily bread from the Word of God. And then the completeness comes when that Christian not only is faithful to church and faithful to personal Bible study, but when they personally study the Bible on purpose and intentionally for themselves. So Bible study allows us to obey God's command. It allows us to prove all things. It adds a completeness to our Christian life. Fourthly, it allows us to say the famous word, baloney, to things that are baloney. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. I kind of like baloney. I really like it fried. Two pieces with, the Kraft cheese there in the middle. A little mayonnaise, toast. I did grow up in West Virginia. So, it's kind of a contradictory term for me to say baloney is a bad thing. But in this context, it is. For whatever reason, over the last few years, some things have been said about Luke chapter 24 that, when we study the Bible, are baloney. Luke 24, Jesus is raised from the dead. He's walking on the road to Emmaus, and he meets two discouraged and doubtful disciples. And here in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, at the end of the conversation with Jesus, these two men realize who it is, and they say, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And so the sermon is hearts that are on fire for God. And you know what? I need my heart on fire for God. I absolutely do. We need our hearts on fire for the Lord. But the statement was made, we don't need more doctrine. We need hearts that are on fire for God. So I just kind of said, let's take a look and see what happened in the conversation between Jesus and these two men that produced hearts that were on fire and burning within for God. So back up to verse 27. And this is Jesus talking to these two men. And he says this. Jesus is in the conversation here. And this verse describes what Jesus said to these two men. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus went back to the Pentateuch and gave them a lesson on Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In Leviticus. Now that's about as doctrinal as you can get. Now, I would love one day to hear Jesus' lesson on Christ in the Old Testament. Because undoubtedly, he taught it like no man ever has before or will again. I understand doctrine can come across like the oatmeal before it's put in the water. However, Jesus taught about himself all the way back to the Pentateuch and opened up about himself throughout the course of the Old Testament. And the result of that was burning hot hearts. Amen. Furthermore, in this passage, we heard, some may have heard recently of the new hot shot hip hop preacher who tells us we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. Christ is in the Old Testament. If you unhitch yourself from the Old Testament, you're unhitching yourself from Jesus Christ. He's throughout it. So, we get to call baloney. If we just take a look at what God's Word says. I mean, how many people said, yeah, we should let the Old Testament pass by. No. That's hearing the big guy up front tell us what to do. That the way that's stopped is by a commitment for all of us individually. Well, for one, get out of that church. Number two, know the Bible ourselves. Get some discernment and base it on Scripture. Fifth thing about the habit of Bible study that it does, it allows the Word of God to dwell in us richly. Richly. With substance. Something we can hold on to. Something that takes us throughout the day. Throughout the week. Something that takes us and holds on to us when things are going well and we're riding the wave. Keeps our pride in check. Something that holds on to us when we're down in the valley and keeps us encouraged and faithful in the dark days. It dwells in us richly. And then number six, pardon my explanation of this, but it's personal. It provides for you the euphoric feeling of the eureka moments that you can find when you find something from the Scriptures. Euphoria is a feeling of intense excitement or happiness. And the word eureka is a Greek word that means I have found it. We're reading the Bible. We're studying the Bible. And then it comes. God's word to you right there personally. That's euphoria. That's a feeling of intense excitement. And you say, I found it. There it is. It's like the Queen of Sheba when she traveled so far and she gets to see Solomon and the kingdom and she says, I heard about it. Man, they didn't tell me half of this. Look at this. She saw it. She was different. That's, I have found it. And we start to find those things from God's word. All of a sudden, the world, the flesh and the devil start to have no comparison to the joy that comes from what God's word has for us. And the Bible's filled with treasure. Proverbs tells us that. So we go to the book of Proverbs and we read Proverbs and out comes. This is my antiquities collection up here, so I've dabbled in the purveying thereof on occasion. I'll show you this if you have like 12 seconds after the service here, but I do believe I have a wheat penny in here. Extremely rare buffalo nickel. So insured for probably the $12 that it's worth. What if just valuable rare coins started pouring out of your Bible when you read it? Man, you'd be like, give me a bag. Look at this. Give me some more. It's there every day. And you know what? It's far more valuable than this. I mean, this is nothing in comparison to it. You know, that's Proverbs 4 and 2 and 4. I had that open too. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. And, you know, guys, go ahead, and we've heard it all week long. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs 31 sometime and read that, and you'll find in verse 10, there's a treasure more valuable than rubies. So I have here a ring with red-colored stones in it. I highly doubt these are rubies. And I have this bracelet that's got red stones in it. I think they're ruby-ite. I think. you know, for some people, this is their value. For some women, jewelry, yes. For some guys, money, yes. And Proverbs 31 says, you can find something that's more valuable than rubies. That's a virtuous woman. It's a virtuous woman. Where do you find that out? How do we learn, ladies, to be one? Men, how do you learn to find one? It's in the scriptures. I mean, that's far beyond anything you want in life. You can have the money in the world. Look at Hollywood. They've got it all, but they've got nothing. They've got nothing. And they lie to us. And they whisper to us. And they put on this show. Well, this is scripture. We study the scriptures. Well, tell us how to find wisdom. Proverbs 2, Proverbs 4, all the scriptures. Tell us find how to something far more valuable than rubies. Now, you got to search for it. You have to search for it. Otherwise, valuable stuff isn't just laying around everywhere. But when we determine that this is our value and that what's found in here is more valuable than anything that this world has to offer, we will go back there again and again. Another thing about Bible study, let me ask you this. What church said to people, let us do the studying of the Bible for you, you just come and listen? What church said that throughout history? We're the clergy, you're the layman. We know Latin, you don't. Trust us. What church said that? What happened during the life of William Tyndale? He paid the price so that that guy in plow, little boy, can have that small size Bible he can carry with him. And at a young age, in his 40s, long life ahead of him, he died for that. So that Bible could be there. And so the church that said, just listen to us, you come and listen, we'll tell you what to do, they said, no, no. Everybody needs this. All the way down to the boys, so young men, boys, preteens, 8, 9, 10-year-olds, that's who he had in mind when he gave his life. For you to be in this and searching for things that are far more valuable than this. I've enjoyed going through my sermons from my dad. I found a little bit of his files. And he wasn't a pastor. He was a layman. He taught junior boys on Wednesday night. But I found these handwritten sermons of his. Just dozens and dozens of them. He loved the yellow pad. And away he would go with these sermons. And I found one in particular. Sermon lessons. I mean, one is a long, I don't know, 15 pages on something that he hated, which was the topic of hyper-Calvinism. Man, he hated it. So he'd get up in his study and he'd write about it. Personal study. Which is probably why now, looking back, he got up on Sunday morning, every Sunday, and came to church and drove the church bus. And why during the week there was always one of those well-aged church vehicles at his repair shop where he would fix for no charge, because he believed whosoever will, and that's doctrine, and that's personal Bible study that drove his action for year after year after year on the bus. Why? I don't believe it's for a few. I believe it's for anybody. It changes how we live. Personal Bible study. Heard about a guy that was ordained, and he kind of bragged that I basically copied all my questions for my ordination from a guy. Well, I hope that if that guy who did write and is prolific ever saw that guy to be ordained, he would say, try again. You're not ready. When we rely on so-and-so, when God says, get into it yourself, are tools there? Absolutely. Absolutely. But how shallow are we when all it is somebody else? The enemy's sword, his weapons, are honed to perfection, calibrated just right, sighted in, well-oiled, loaded for bear. It's never a question if our enemy has his weaponry ready. He has his full arsenal ready at any time against us. We have the opportunity to be fully loaded and fully prepared against our enemy. Our question day after day is, are we? He's always ready. We may or may not be. And if we're not, it's because we've let something come in, or we've let an excuse come into our life, or who knows what. He has wiles. That means strategies. Well, I want a strategy too. If he's so strategic about getting me and my family and our churches, then I want to combat that with my own strategy. I want this word of God to be my weapon that's ready whenever, always. He's a full-time pro. He's not an amateur, and he never will be. There's some hindrances to personal Bible study. One thing I just think practically is the fact there's a short attention span today in Christians, and we let it happen. We let it happen. Secondly, there's no urgency because things are continuing as they were from the days of creation. That's almost like the mockers in the last days mocking Christians. Sometimes Christians act like that. Things just keep on going the same way today they were yesterday. What's the need? Distractions is a hindrance. No set time for Bible study. And the challenge of just getting started. Just getting started. How do I get started? Well, someone said it this way. How you get started is you just go ahead and start. Just go ahead and start. I want to run. Okay? Alarm clock. Tie your shoes. Take a few steps. And then run. And before you know it, you're running. And you are running. You're now a runner because you just did it. It's scary. You start. When you bungee jump, they put you at the top and they say, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And by one, you jump. But how do you jump? You get started. You just push down excuses and you go. Start with the Strong's Concordance. That's a lifetime of study right there for you. Every word in the Bible listed every single time that it's at. And in 10 minutes, you can even learn the Bible study tools that are connected in the back. And you got a lifetime of study right there. And if we give it in this form to our kids, we don't have to wonder. I'm not sure if the computer, if they're checking out the score of the Warriors game or studying about that Proverbs 31 woman. You know, start them out with, you don't have to wonder. Just give them the book. These you can get for nothing because they're not used as much anymore. Get them young in the Strong's Concordance and do something like this. I do this with our freshman guys in college. First semester, I get to teach our freshman guys, and we have some simple projects. One is this. I want them to get in the Bible, get in a concordance, and list 10 things the Bible says about friends. Get in the Bible and list 10 things that it says about our words. List 10 things and give me a devotion sheet, 10 things the Bible says about our money. And then 10 things the Bible says about technology. You get in the Bible and you open it up and you study it and come back with that. Want them to study. That's a simple way. What does the Bible say about? What's topics affecting you today? Here's the answers. And yes, we can go to others and that can be helpful. But if that's all we do, we're missing out. We're missing out. To study something is to know it. Spend time with our spouses to know them. We spend time with the Scripture to get to know them. But let me conclude with this. About 20 years ago, a barn got torn down in Carroll County, Maryland, that stood for well over 100 years. It sat on right on Highway 140, in between Finksburg and Westminster, Maryland. It looked, before it got torn down, someone made a model of it, so it's right here. It was built in 1854, and history buffs may know 9 short years later, 32 miles from that barn, the Battle of Gettysburg took place. Somewhere along the line, a sword was left in this barn that belonged to W.E.H., who was apparently a soldier in the U.S. Army during the Civil War. W.E.H. stamped right there underneath the handle there, and it's a cavalry sword probably because of its length. But it was found in this barn, and it must have been there for many years. So it got handed down. I told you I'm an antiquities dealer. Anyway, it got handed down generation to generation. It's a family farm for many years, and they tore the barn down, and the sword was found. So I see the sword. We understand that every sword tells a story. If it could talk, it would tell us what type of soldier possessed it. It would tell us if this soldier retreated during the heat of the battle, or if he advanced. Tell us how loyal he was to his cause, how well his owner took care of him. Well, most of us right now have in our hands, maybe you're even touching it, your sword. And it does tell and will tell a story as well about us. Is the man or woman, boy, girl that has a sword in their hand right now a spectator in the battle? Or is their sword finally honed and ready to be used? Am I relying on a sword that's in someone else's hand in here to get me through for the battle? For the guy that gets up and preaches on Sunday morning? How am I obeying God's command to study? What does that look like in my life right now? What story has your sword, has my sword told about me? What will it tell? What spiritual battles will that sword in your hand either carry you through or be somewhere nearby when the battle is lost? Proverbs 2, 1 through 7, give us a series of ifs. We don't have to turn there, but it's if. And the point of the proverb is this. If we take up our sword and use it and love it and are faithful to it, then the results carry us through our entire Christian life. The results, the rewards on the effort far exceed the meager effort that we put into it. Those with little interest in the Bible preaching at church, in daily devotions, or in Bible study, I think we got to be honest, they're either unsaved or they're backslidden Christians. So the question is, what story does our sword tell about us today? Equipped. Yep. We have the full arsenal ready for us. Do we have the full arsenal personally? How are we using it?